Before I begin the meditation, I'd just like to say thank you to Pastor Dawn and the Board of Elders for giving me this gig. This is my third time since May, and I'll share with you the hardest night for me to get to sleep is Saturday night because I don't have the sermon done, my hymnal isn't marked, my Bible isn't marked. I can't sleep. So thank you. I had a good night's sleep last night. And today we celebrate a very unique Moravian festival, the Jesus Christ as Chief Elder. It's been about 277 years since that day in London when eight people changed the Moravian concept of church leadership. In the years since then, in those 277 years, I think we tend to forget, we become comfortable, we forget about how revolutionary their decision was on that day in London. Has the concept of Jesus as our chief elder become comfortable like a pair of well-worn slippers? We just get comfort from that. No big deal anymore. But let's consider for a bit the life experiences of some of those eight people that gathered. One of those people, of course, was Nicholas von Zinzendorf, who owned Herrnhut, the property that the Herrnhut community began on. And the archives are showing now that he had childhood abuse. Even though he was born to nobility, when he went off to study, his instructor and the man in charge with keeping him safe was actually very brutal. He was also teased and bullied in school, and yet he remained faithful to Jesus Christ. Another person in those eight was Leonard Dober. He was one of the first two missionaries that left Herrnhut and went into the mission fields in St. Thomas. He, at that time, was the chief elder, but when he got to London, he said, "I can't do this anymore." By that time, there were missionaries on every continent, and the role of the chief elder was to pray for everything. And as that community was expanding their presence in the world in the 18th century, he felt overwhelmed by his responsibilities. "I cannot do this anymore." And of those six that remained, some of them still remembered the persecution that they experienced in what is now the Czech Republic. We remember that for 100 years, Moravians went underground. Some of those people in London on that day remembered having to worship in an area known as the Chalice Rocks to stay away from the authorities so that they could worship God. They were the hidden seed that Comenius talked about. So now, here they are in London. Leonard Dober has resigned. "I can't do this anymore. It's too great for me." And yes, they did raise some names. Well, maybe so-and-so would do. Maybe so-and-so would consider. And the lot that they used to make decisions, filled with scripture verses, said no to all of those until one person said, "What about Jesus Christ as our chief elder?" They put it to the lot. Yes, he had accepted that role. Jesus Christ is the chief elder. He is truly the head of our church. And it was revolutionary. It caused a marked change. In fact, those eight people that gathered on September 16th of that year, they knew it would take about 2 months to get the word out that the decision was Jesus Christ was our chief elder. And so that gave them time to write liturgies and compose hymns celebrating that. It was revolutionary, and yet it was another facet in the spiritual prism that is God. So it is fitting on this day that Christ extends the invitation to come to his table. It is a reminder that all that we say and do as individuals and as a faith community must revolve around Jesus Christ, our chief elder. And yet sometimes, again, we get comfortable. We get into a routine with this sacrament. So I'd like to share with you the experience of Sarah Miles. She has written her spiritual autobiography, her Lebenslauf, if you will, in a book that's entitled Take This Bread. Sarah Miles had grandparents, both sets of grandparents, responded to the call to serve as missionaries in the fields of Burma and China. That meant her parents, both mother and father, were raised in the mission field. They lived and breathed missions and service to others. But it had a negative effect on her parents, and Sarah's parents were avowed atheists. And they loved their children very much, and they inspired in them to know as much about the world around them as they could, and especially the arts. So they exposed their children to the arts, to the world, to museums, to wherever they could learn and grow in their knowledge of the world. Miles, by the time she became an adult, knew that she was drawn to both cooking, being a chef, and journalism. Think of those two, journalism and cooking. As a young adult, she enjoyed working in kitchens in Manhattan, enjoying those creations that her mind would develop and her hands would carry out. However, by the mid-1980s, she writes, her curiosity about the world led her back into her love of journalism. And so it was in the 1980s that she was a reporter in the field in Central America, and she would send her reports back to a progressive newspaper in New York City, reporting on the counterinsurgency efforts in Nicaragua and Honduras. I can barely remember those 80s. I was raising kids, so I kind of refer to that as my cave years. I was not exposed as much to the world, but I remember news comments of the struggles in that area. So it was in this journalistic position that she began to realize more than just a casual link between food and spirituality. In the war-torn countries, Christian countries that she was reporting from, she was amazed time after time that people with extremely scarce means would share their food with her. She remembers how it felt to hunger for even the smallest portion of food and getting that feeling of what that meager nourishment did in reviving her body. She writes in her book that she still doesn't understand what brought her into a sanctuary of an Episcopal church one Sunday morning. It was her routine to get up and take a walk around the neighborhood. She, at that point, when she came out of Central America, she settled in San Francisco. And there on that Sunday morning, she took a walk in the neighborhood, stopping at the door of the Episcopal church, and thought, why not? I'll see what happens. And so there she did. She went in, taking her place among the Episcopal community, the worshiping congregation, and she was invited to join in on Holy Communion, or the Eucharist. An act, she writes, that she knew absolutely nothing about. She had never experienced it. Remember, her parents were atheists. Yet, from her grandparents, she had heard of this communion thing, but she had never experienced that sacrament until that day. I want to share with you what she writes about her very first communion. Quote, I still can't explain my first communion. It made no sense. I was in tears and physically unbalanced. I felt as if I had just stepped off a curb and been knocked over painlessly from behind. The disconnect between what I thought was happening, I was eating a piece of bread, what I heard someone else say was happening, the piece of bread was truly the body of Christ, a patently untrue or at best metaphorical statement, and what I knew was happening. God, named Jesus Christ, or Jesus, was real and was in my mouth. This utterly short-circuited my ability to do anything but cry. There is spiritual power, brothers and sisters, that is unleashed when we open ourselves to the Holy Communion. The concept of Christ as chief elder is revolutionary, reminds us that we must include Christ in everything that we say and do. We have our images of Jesus as chief elder, high priest from the book of Hebrews, and the good shepherd from Ezekiel and the Gospel of John. But have these images also become comfortable for us? Do they just make us feel good, or are they motivating us and inspiring us to go out and serve the people in need? Do they help us to see Christ in the faces of people in need? So the invitation comes from Jesus Christ to come to the table so that he can unleash the power of love and grace in a world that, let's face it, needs it quite badly. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, chief elder, Lord, we come to this table pledging to open our hearts and our minds, knowing full well that there is a power that we can't even wrap our minds around. It's hard to imagine, and yet it is there. And Lord, we open ourselves to your leading. In your name we pray. Amen.